will see no other name. Jesus, Jesus.
Lord, what other song, what other name could we sing but the one directed to you? Father, thank you that you love us. You love us and care for us. God, you reign in us and through us, all around us, as you rule the world. Thank you so much for the privilege of today coming to praise you and moving from praise into worship and then opening your word. Lord, we thank you for this Mother's Day, what they mean to us, what the day means in the celebration of mothers. Thank you, Father, for these precious children, for the reminder of new life that we have here and we have in you eternally. Lord, I thank you for Wyman, our pastor teacher. I pray that you would empower him today to speak your truth, your words, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, we're going to be looking at a number of different passages this morning, but Luke chapter 2 will be the first passage we begin with. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount since January, but I decided to stop today and wanted to take a little bit of time and look at the issue of mothers and just thank the Lord for our mothers. And what I thought I might do is look at a few snapshots between of Jesus' interactions with his mother. How did Jesus behave with his mother? And the driving force behind doing that is Paul's words in Philippians, where we are told in the Carmen Christi to take on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was likewise in Christ Jesus. And that is primarily a statement about imitating the humility of Christ in the world, that Christ left his throne on high and came into the world and demonstrated the life of the kingdom of God and took on the form of a servant to the very point of death on the cross. But if we are to take on the mind of Christ in his incarnation, surely that means that we are to take on the mind of Christ everywhere we see it demonstrated in the incarnation. Meaning, wherever we see Jesus acting, we can be sure that that is the way to act. Amen? And so when we look at his interactions with other people, when we look at his interactions, for instance, with the religious authorities, and when today we look at his interactions with his mother, I think these are models to us of how we should act towards our mothers. Now, I realize that many of you, your mothers have gone to be with the Lord. And many of you, for some of you today, probably in a room this size with the number of you that are here, this day may be an extremely pleasant day for you. This day could be a very painful day for some of you. I understand that completely, and I want to be sensitive to that. The fact that some of you are carrying great pain of loss as a mother. Some of you grew up in unhealthy situations with, say, perhaps no parents. You don't know where your mother is. Or perhaps some of you might have grown up in abusive situations where you had a mother and, you know, this day presents you with a whole bunch of conflicting emotions. You come to church and you hear us talking about the good gift of mothers, which mothers certainly are, but in your personal experience, you have not had a healthy sense of the mother-child relationship. And so for some of you, this may be a difficult day, but I want to tell you this, that regardless of your status or what you've been through or where you're at or what you're going through right now, whether our earthly mothers and fathers have failed us, or whether you as a mother or father have failed your children, or whatever you have gone through, we have a Father in heaven who is perfect and does not let us down. There are none of you in here who can say, I do not know what it is to be loved. For at the very heart of the gospel is the good news that you have a Father who loves you very, very much. So for some of us, and for some people in here, perhaps This may be a difficult day, but as we consider Jesus' interactions with his mother, consider what it means to love, if that's what you take from this. What does it mean to love, and what does it mean to live in a loving relationship with another person? The first text I'd like us to look at this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51. And this is a fascinating passage because it begins with looking at Jesus as a boy. We don't have a lot of passages in Scripture that deal with Jesus' boyhood. And one of the things you're going to notice in this passage is that some of the ways that Jesus honored his mother in living out the commandments, honor your father and your mother, may look very different to us than we might expect. But Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51, I will ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word for this first passage, and then you can remain seated for the remainder of the service. But Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51. Now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they lost their 12-year-old boy for 3 days. They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, moms, you may like this next part. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. How do we honor our mothers? Well, we honor our mothers by looking at the way that Jesus honored his. And the first thing we notice is this, that Jesus honored his mother by submitting, A, to God's authority, and B, to his mother's authority. Jesus honored his mother by submitting, A, to God's authority, and B, to his mother's authority. Now, one of the fascinating things about this passage is that we get a depiction of pre-teen Jesus. 12-year-old Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem with his parents, and notice that his parents were faithful to take him to the temple and faithful to take him to worship. And when they start back home, they find on the way that he is missing. Now, you might say, how can that be? If they were good parents, wouldn't they know where their son is? In that day, there was a lot more of a communal sense about travel and life in general. And they were traveling in a large caravan. And it would be like if you went on a trip with a large group of friends and your 12-year-old son said, "Well, I'll be back here." However, Jesus did not say that because he did not lie, but they assumed that Jesus was with the caravan. And then it turns up that he's missing. Perhaps Mary says, "I'm going to go put eyes on Jesus and see what he's doing." She goes and looks around. "Anyone seen Jesus? Anyone seen Jesus? Anyone? Well, I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was with you. Maybe he's back there. Jesus, Jesus, you ever done this?" And then this frantic setting in. "Jesus, Jesus," you don't want to walk around a department store doing that. However, your own child's name. When Hannah was a little girl and first started walking, we went to the mall. You know how this happens? I eyeballed that kid the whole day. Every second, she was not out of my sight. except for one fraction of 1 second. You know what I'm talking about? Where I turned around, she was completely gone. And we did that kind of thing. Well, I'll just walk around. I said, I can't find Hannah. Ronnie, don't worry. I can't find Hannah. I'm sure she's fine. So I started walking around Dillard's. I think, Hannah, 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 Hannah. And then you get a little louder. Y'all been through this? Hannah, 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 where you at? Then you grow into hysterics. Hannah, where you at? You know what I mean? And you get on the speaker. Ah! You're just panicking. You're terrified. I was looking around, and I covered about 4 square miles of mall, just screaming the child's name, and then came back. I said, Ronnie, I don't know what to do. We're going to have to get them to announce something over the speaker. I don't know. I'm sorry. I've lost the kid. I've lost the kid. And I looked around, and I said, you know, Ronnie, she really was a lot of trouble. And I'm just kidding. Just a joke. I said, we got to do something. Where's the kid at? Where's the kid? So I go back, and we're standing there like, I don't know. I don't know. I happened to look down at this clothing rack right beside us. It is a perfectly enclosed circle of dresses. And I think I see something, and I look under there, and I see her sitting Indian style going like... Her first act of brazen disobedience, the rest were committed in ignorance, though consistently committed. But sitting right there, hearing her name, Hannah. And Hannah, I just want to take this opportunity publicly to say that was a very harsh thing for you to do to, to your parents. That's what Mary feels, right? You felt that. Where are they? Where is he? Where is he? They go back to Jerusalem. Everyone stop. We're turning around. We're turning around. Mary and Joseph go back to Jerusalem. This is not a comfortable feeling to lose your kid in the major city of the time. And they look for him and look for him, and they find him, the gospel says, in church. Maybe not the first place we would think to look for our disobedient 12-year-old kids, but they find him in church. And when they find him, he is sitting in the temple surrounded by teachers, and he is questioning them, and they are marveling at the kinds of questions he is asking. Not the normal 12-year-old theological questions. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? This was a little more poignant. Something was different here. And Mary says to Jesus, as any good mother would, Son, why have you treated us so? Mothers, just know that if ever you say that, you have the authority of Scripture behind you. You can say, why have you treated your mom and dad in this way? For behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. I can't wait to meet Joseph, can you? He almost never talks. This is classic. The mom is in his grill and dad's back there like, mm-hmm. Or like, mm-mm. Why have you done this to us? And Jesus asks a question that must have made Mary want to pull her hair out at first. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now that is a fascinating statement because we know who Jesus is. And Jesus knows who Jesus is. And 12-year-old Jesus understands his commission and his calling. And 12-year-old Jesus is already beginning to prepare mom and dad for some very difficult truths. I have a calling on my life that's going to mean separation from you. There will be something about the way I live, Mom, that you won't quite be able to grasp, though you will see it in time. My father, with no disrespect to Joseph, who was Jesus's adoptive father, we should say, who raised Jesus as his earthly father. My father is the father of this house. My father is God. And if ever you think that I have gone missing, you can know that my entire destiny is bound up with returning again and again and again to my father's house. For where he is, there I must be also. Paraphrase. But But then after this, notice what it says. They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. It's really an interesting question about how aware Mary and Joseph were of what was happening. We keep getting these statements, we're going to get one here in a second, of Mary pondering these things. They know, obviously, something's different with this kid. But they are reflecting on this. They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, but watch verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. Now, all these things cannot just refer to the fact that Jesus was in the temple. It must also refer to the fact that Jesus showed what appeared to be disobedience, though it wasn't. He did not go with the caravan. Instead, he went to the temple, and yet he came home and submitted to them. What does that mean? What it means is this. And I want you to listen very closely to this because I think this is how we honor our parents. We are submissive to our parents insofar as our parents' instructions do not pull us away from the clear calling of God on our lives. Jesus was submissive, A, to the Father, B, to mom and dad. Now, why would I point this out? Because there are times as parents where we get this backwards. Sometimes we treat our kids as if they're tabula rosa, you know, they're blank slates, they're living in a vacuum, and we must make of them what we want. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the God who created your children also has a calling on their life. And one of the great challenges of being a parent is recognizing the fact that our children love us best when they love us second. We should not be God to our children. Our children should see that we, their parents, are ourselves under God, right? And so we say to our children, submit to us because this is right. We're your mother and father. We are raising you. It is right to honor your parents. And Utes, I will say to you, it is right to honor your parents. You are called upon by God's word to submit to your parents. But I will say to you very boldly this. You are not called to let anyone call you to disobey God. You are to obey God and then your parents. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, I don't like the direction of this. But I simply want to make this known. That if we raise our children with the idea that they obey mom and dad first and God second, we have done something very, very dangerous and I would say very, very blasphemous. Now, the reason I point this out is because history is full of children who came to idolize their parents as God. I was reading this week and researching this about Percy Grainger, the conductor, or rather the musician. He wrote symphonies, Percy Grainger. As a child, he was dominated by his mother to an extremely unhealthy sense. It's not that she was a presence in his life. She was God to him. And he said later in life that she was God to me. She sought to control his life every moment of every day, and it stunted all of his other relationships. When he finally began to break free of his mother, she threw herself out of an 18-story window, her last act of defiance to try to control her son's life. And he said near the end of his life that he could never break himself free of what he had been through. That is unhealthy. Amen? That is not good. We should raise our children to set them free in Christ. The author of Peter Pan, Sir James Matthew Barrie, Sir James Matthew Barrie had an extremely unhealthy relationship with his mother. Some people think it was so extreme psychologically that it stunted his growth physically even. It was an obsessive relationship that people around him commented upon. And if you keep that in mind when reading Peter Pan, by the way, it brings a whole new element to that whole story. You know, the little boy who could never grow up. And Sir James Matthew Barrie was told, he said, by his mother this, quote, she would tell him, good little boys don't grow up. They simply go to heaven where they can be with their mothers forever. But brothers and sisters in Christ, if we raise our children to see heaven as the place where mom and dad rule instead of the place where God rules, we have done something very dangerous with our children. Jesus obeyed his Father first. And in the context of that, he obeyed his parents. You may not think this is a practical question, but let me promise you it is. I remember in seminary we had a case study in which we were talking about a young girl in a traditional Japanese society who accepted Christ, became a believer, and broke free from ancestor worship. I mean, there are whole basically religions that are devoted to the worship of ancestors, where you deify your parents and grandparents. And it raised the question. She had written a letter asking this question. What are my responsibilities when my mom and dad say, you will go with us to the temple to offer incense to your grandparents to worship? You see what I'm saying? Oftentimes, conflict comes up between parents and children over precisely this question. Who's God? And who's going to be in charge? Now, the beauty of a Christian family is that we should all be on that wavelength. And as parents, we are not asking our children to disobey God. We are not trying to be God in the place of God. We are not trying to eclipse him with our presence. But let me just say this as a challenge to all of us. Are you raising your children to worship God or to worship you? Albert Moeller, Al Moeller, wrote an essay a few years ago about the whole phenomenon that sociologists are now calling adolescence. Adolescence refers to the fact now that childhood has been extended into the early 30s. And that we now have people in their 30s who are living in mom and dad's basement playing video games, and it's a weird kind of thing, like they've never quite progressed. Now, let me quickly say this. Home should always be open to your kids, right? If they need to come home. But I'm talking about kids who were simply not raised to grow up, move out, get jobs, and progress. Mom and dad wanted them there. Now, oftentimes it's not the case. Oftentimes, when there's a 30-something-year-old sitting in the basement playing Halo, mom and dad are up there thinking, how can we get him out? But there are also kind of weird cocoons of interdependence and codependency where we have not raised each other to break free. And Al Moeller said this. He quoted a college professor who said that he now has children or young people in college who will go to their professors after class with their moms on their cell phones wanting mom to talk to the professor. I hope you find that creepy. That there is a time to say, young man, look, we're always here, but if you're 40 and the umbilical cord is still attached, there is a problem. I know that's inappropriate, forgive me, but there's a problem. My father consistently told me, we are raising you to launch. My parents tell me, my mom's here, you can confirm this, my parents tell me that when we left home, they cried greatly and it broke their hearts. And I hope that's true. But it is not healthy to become God to your children to the extent that they cannot function without you and they have no greater sense of calling on their lives but you. but you. Jesus said, I am first of all about my Father's business. Let us lead our children to find their calling in Christ. Whatever it is, the mission field or being a doctor or being a teacher, whatever it is, and then pour our lives into helping them be that. But there is a time to let them go. Or else we risk destroying them. Secondly, this. Jesus honored his mother by not abandoning God's calling for her calling. Very closely related. But in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 46, we find a fascinating scene. It says, while Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. So Jesus is preaching, and mom and the family arrives, and they are standing outside, and they send word, could you please tell Jesus to come out here? Now, many people think that this was going to be an early form of an intervention, that Jesus' family had become pretty concerned about what was happening here with their son going around preaching all of these things. Not that Mary did not believe, but that surely even with Mary, this had to be a growth process, a struggle. So while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching his hands toward the disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, there's a parallel scene in Luke 11, beginning in verse 27, a very brief scene. Listen to this. As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. Blessed is your mother. Jesus is preaching. A woman stands up. The first century equivalent of, your mother must be so proud of you. Blessed is your mother. But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, I've got to be honest. There are times when, of course, we trust that what Jesus does is always right. He has never sinned. He is the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. However, that seems almost uncomfortable to me. If you have not seen your mom and family in a while, to be preaching and mom comes up and says, can you tell him that mom's here? And to have him turn around and say, who is my mom? Who are my brothers? You are my mother and my brothers if you do the will of God. To be preaching in an audience and to have someone say, blessed is your mother. I mean, I would think Jesus would say, she is blessed indeed. In the Magnificat, in Luke, Mary says that she will be called blessed forever and rightfully so as the mother of Jesus. But it seems like whenever Jesus has an opportunity to put the spotlight on mom, he downplays it. He never downplays her. Jesus' love for his mother is a love that you and I can only marvel at. It was a perfect love. But he never seemed to seize the opportunity to say, yes, let me praise my mother. Now, what is happening here? Why would Jesus say, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it and do it. Once again, what Jesus is doing here is he is refusing to abandon God's calling for her calling. Not again that Mary's calling on his life was in conflict. But notice that when Jesus was preaching the kingdom, he would not stop for anyone, even for mom. Now, what is wonderful about Mary is that we do not have any evidence that this hurt her feelings or she pitched a fit over it or that it offended her. Perhaps it grieved her, but once again, Jesus is communicating, listen, I did not come to extol my biological family. I came to extol and to preach the kingdom of God. And I cannot stop doing that, even to see my own mother. I love my mother. I have been submissive to my mother insofar as she calls me to obey her within the context of obeying God. I will obey my mother if it's right and good, but I have been called to this task. And he would not divert his attention from the task at hand, even for his mom. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, may we remember that we have a family even beyond our family. And there's actually comfort in this for those of you who do not have a biological family that you know or that you have a healthy relationship with. Perhaps someone in here is here and never knew their parents, never had brothers or sisters, never knew all of that. You're hearing this and you think, that's just not part of my experience. Let me simply say this to you. When presented with an opportunity to praise his mother, Jesus pointed out the people of God and said, you are my family. Now, what is the point? Is the point that we should abandon our biological families for the church? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're going to see in the next point that Jesus and Jesus himself took care and made provisions for his family. And the New Testament said that if a man will not provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. The point isn't that your biological family stands in conflict with the family of God. The point is that there is more than simply your biological family, right? We have been called into this together. But remember that the healthiest situation is when we bring our biological families into this bigger family. I can tell you that I looked forward to having my mama fly in on Friday in probably distinct ways and in different ways than I look forward to seeing you today. You and I see each other all the time. And we love each other, and it's always a joy. But, you know, when you haven't seen your mom in months and she flies into town, that's a big deal. So I went to get my mama, and I delivered her safely. And my father texted me, has she arrived? I said, the eagle has landed. Yes, that's distinct. The same way that this day is distinct for you and your moms. And it should be. And you should sit today and rejoice and laugh and remember and tell the old stories that keep getting more and more ludicrous and unhistoric every time you tell them. But that they're your stories. You know them, and your family knows them, and you laugh over them, and it's your common fare together. We do not apologize for the unique bonds of biological affection. If a man is able to look at his biological mother and say, it's just some person. Something's wrong with you. It's not just some person. However, if a man is only able to look at his mother and father and say, there is nothing besides this, that is not of God. We are all called into the family of God. And Jesus says, hey, who is my mother and my brother? But everyone who does the will of the Father. I think Jesus is trying to say, look, as important as this is, he's come to create a family that transcends blood. Rather, a family that has been redefined by my blood. So I say this to you who did not have good experiences with your mothers or fathers. Listen to me very closely. When the church is what the church should be, you have a family that should be as sweet as your biological family. You have a sense of belonging that should be as powerful. You should have, in the body of Christ, people who are willing to lay down their lives for you. You should have. This is why we use in good Baptist tradition the terms brother and sister. Have you ever thought about that? What's the significance of the fact that we all walk around saying brother, sister? What is with that? We're trying to say something, that God is creating something distinct here. It involves blood, but it involves also the blood we've all come under in Christ. So Jesus honored his mother by not abandoning God's calling for her calling. But thirdly this, Jesus honored his mother by providing for her needs and security. And I want to address this specifically to children. Whether you're a 70-year-old child or a 7-year-old. In John 19, Jesus has been crucified and he is speaking from the cross. And he does something fascinating concerning his mother. Utes, behold, heed thy pastor. I want y'all to get this. It's very, very important, okay? John 19, beginning in verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. By the way, stop right there. When every disciple except one had left, Jesus' mother was there. Mom is always the last one to leave. Mom doesn't leave. She is always there. And I will say this, unashamedly, that you will search high and low, short of God's love itself, to find anything that matches a mother's love for her children. And Mary's right there. Isn't that amazing? All the brave men are hiding except John. But Mary is right there. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Jesus' aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," pointing to John. Then he said to the disciple, pointing to his mother, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Can we get this? That in his last moments on the cross, Jesus stopped and made agonizing provision for the security and safety of his mother. Man, I saw something once. I wasn't going to mention this, but I think I will. It just made me so angry and hurt. I was in the parking lot of a Georgia Piggly Wiggly. The Hoggly Woggly, right? And I had gotten out of my car, and I had gotten a call or something. I was standing by my car about to go in. And a car pulled up with a guy who looked like he was in his maybe 50s and what I can only assume was his very elderly mother. And he got up and he got out of the car real quick and he slammed the door. And his mother, who was very frail looking, I was watching this from a few cars away, was slowly opening her door. It was a big door. She was trying to get out. She slowly stood up. And the son impatiently turned around and cussed his mother. And I don't know that it was his mother. I don't care. The point doesn't hinge on that, but I really think it was. This guy cussed his mother and told her, "Could she please hurry up?" And the look on that little lady's face is just something I will never forget. I really resent my own cowardice in not saying something. You know, we all think we're brave till you see something like this, and we think, well, you know, we just mutter under our breath instead of just saying. That's a pretty sorry thing to do. But, you know, I have never forgotten that, and I just want to tell you that a man has got to be almost demonized to cuss his mother. And I think there are people who talk this way to their mothers. And I would like to say that on the basis of Jesus' example, we should be patient and tender and kind and provide for our mothers. Youth, I understand sometimes being a teenager can be complicated and difficult, and sometimes it feels like maybe you go through times where you feel like you're in tension with your parents. Sometimes it happens. I hope not, but it does sometimes. Can I remind you that God's calling on your life is for you to take care of your parents? The day will come when you will have to make decisions for your parents. And you will either have prepared yourself for that moment by being patient and loving and kind in the same way that mom and dad have been patient with you. It all comes back around. And I just want to say this to you guys. Be the type of person now so that your mom doesn't have to wonder, when I get elderly, what's going to happen to me? They should know that their sons and daughters will take care of them regardless. Can I get a little amen from the youth section, right? Thank you. To provide for your parents, care for your parents. Jesus looks at his mother and looks at John, and these statements from the cross were painful statements because he was dying. That's why normally they're very short. I thirst, it is finished. These kinds of things. One of the longest things Jesus says is, Mother, behold your son. You know what he's saying there? Mom, John's going to take care of you from now on. That's how I know that the other passages where Jesus says, who is my mother and brother, isn't denigrating blood ties or isn't denigrating his mother. She obviously held a place in his heart, there's flowers there, that no one else could hold. But he provides for her. Mom, your son. John, you take care of my mom. That's what it is to be a son, to be a daughter, to commit yourself to care for your mom. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus loved his mama. Jesus took care of his mama. Jesus did not abandon his mother, even when he left her to be about the Father's business. The greatest way to honor our moms is not to wait once a year and then to spend a whole bunch of money on a whole bunch of junk to dump it at their feet. Your mom knows if you have been loving her during the year. Are you honoring your mother the way Jesus honored his? They are worthy of honor, and they are worthy of the security that they should have in knowing that they will not be left alone, just as our God does not leave us alone. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the love that Jesus had for his mother, a love that was demonstrated in sometimes unusual ways that almost seem harsh at times, and yet he turns right around and provides for her as only he could. Father, I thank you for our mothers, and I thank you that we have a day in which we can set aside some time and reflect on the beauty of our mothers and the giftedness of them. And Father, we thank you that you have given them to us, that they have raised us, nurtured us, cared for us. But Father, I do thank you that you have given us a family that transcends blood, the family of the body of Christ, which has been bought by the blood of Christ. And so, Father, I pray for anyone for whom this is a lonely day, or maybe even someone who thinks, I don't have children and I want to. God, I pray that they would see that they have a family. They are not incomplete. And I pray that your love would permeate this place to the extent where everyone would feel at home. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the example of Jesus. May we follow it boldly and well. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to step out and come if you need to come this morning. I'm going to be standing down front. I would love to pray with you, talk with you. If you have anything you'd like to lift up in prayer, we'll gladly do so. If you'd like to just come and pray at these steps, the altar will be open to you if you just want to come and pray. But if the Lord's called you to anything this morning, we invite you to come. Would you stand with me? stand, let's sing, and you step out and come as the Lord calls.